Hear the word of God.
And remember, Philip has just come down to the city in Samaria, and he's sharing the gospel with the Samaritans. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's a lot in that passage. And maybe as you are reading along, a lot of questions that came to your mind. It raises a lot of questions for me. Especially, we might want to know what's going on with the Holy Spirit. Like, isn't it odd? It seems odd, anyway, that the Samaritans would be baptized but not receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe it's not odd at all. Maybe that's how it always is. I mean, Do the Holy Spirit and baptism go together, or don't they? That's one of the questions that comes up in my mind. And we may look at that next week, maybe. Or maybe I'll just avoid that whole question and move on. Because that's gonna spark our interest, isn't it? We probably have a lot of different viewpoints on whether that second baptism of the Holy Spirit is kind of an oddity, or if that's just the way it should always be. We're not going to look at that this morning. Instead, what I want to do is focus on this character, Simon, and let's see what his story shows us about the depth of the healing we need and then how our healing comes to us. Okay, the depth of the healing we need and how it comes to us. So when Luke introduces us to Simon, he tells us a few things about him. We learn that Simon was a magician, that the people of Samaria were amazed by him. They were so amazed by Simon, in fact, that they were saying about him, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Growing up, I loved magic tricks, card tricks. I had an older cousin, his name is Stephen, and he was a great magician. Although he wasn't a magician at all, of course, because it was all, you know, he would like pull his thumb off and put his thumb back on, and I would scream like, "Oh my goodness, he just pulled his thumb off and put it back on." And I remember a trick where he take a coin, and somehow he would push the coin through the back of his neck, and it would come right out of his mouth. And then it was only later that I realized that he had the coin in his hand the whole time, you know, and he was just like flinging it out of his mouth. And so I loved those kinds of sleight of hand, optical illusions. I really go for that kind of magic. But I'll tell you what I was never tempted to do with my cousin Stephen. I was never tempted to say, this man is the power of God, called great. Because we can kind of tell the difference between between fake magic and real magic. And it seems like, I mean, don't ask me how this works. This is just bizarre to my whole worldview. But it seems like this guy, Simon, is a real magician. Like he's really involved in some kind of powerful stuff. I think of those in the Old Testament story where Moses is in Egypt and the pharaohs, are they called magicians? I don't even remember. But they throw down their sticks and the sticks turn into snakes. Now, I don't know how they did that, but that's just bizarre. I mean, that's not sleight of hand. That's a stick turning into a snake. That's magic, and you kind of think, that's not good. You know, you want to stay away from that kind of magic. Well, Simon's magic was of that kind, so impressive that the people were ascribing divine power to him. They were identifying Simon with the very power of God. Simon was also very impressed with himself. You know, he was buying into the hype. He was encouraging the hype. Luke tells us that Simon was going around saying that he himself was somebody great. And so it's pretty easy to look at this guy Simon and to say, all right, Simon's life could use some healing, right? I mean, his life is not as it should be. He's a bit of an egomaniac. He's messing around with some pretty powerful magic. He's leading people to think that he has divine power. He's going around talking about how great he is. We can look at Simon's life and we can see that all kinds of things are kind of out of alignment. Things are not as they ought to be. Here's a guy who needs some help. And you might think that healing Simon, helping him, getting his life back on track would simply be a matter of changing some of his behaviors or changing his environment, right? So we'd want to encourage him to stop with the magic. Really impressive, but just stop. That's not good. This magic you're doing, stop. We'd want to try to encourage him to stop always talking about how great he is. Right? Like, it's just annoying. No one likes someone who's just always talking about how great they are. We'd say, stop that. We'd want to let him know that he didn't always need to be the center of attention. We might think that by getting rid of some of his behaviors, Simon would be transformed, right? I mean, that's going to fix him. That's going to bring healing into his life. But look what happens next. Philip comes and he preaches the good news about Jesus. And the people of Samaria are baptized. And then Luke tells us this. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So did you hear that? Simon himself believed. Simon himself gets baptized, so in some sense, Simon has latched on to this message about Jesus, and he himself has joined himself to the Christian community, right? He's been baptized. And he's not going around anymore amazing people, talking about how awesome he is. He's going around with Philip, hanging out with his brother in Christ, and he's the one now being amazed. Sounds like a pretty significant transformation. We think, that's pretty straightforward. That's easy enough. Simon's fixed. He's healed. The magic is out of his life. He's joined the Christian community. Looks like things are great. And if we only needed healing at that level of our behaviors, I guess that would count as some kind of radical transformation because Simon's behaviors have changed. His environment has changed. We'd be able to look at Simon's life before and after and would say, yes, this is what he needed. We needed to get him to stop with the magic, to get baptized into the church, and now he's been healed. But what if our need for healing just goes way, way deeper than our behavior? And in fact, I mean, as you all know, that's exactly what the Bible teaches and shows us over and over and over again. Is that our sinfulness and what is wrong with us is always expressing itself in the externals of our lives, but it's always originating just at the deep level of our heart. that it includes what we do, but it begins at the level of our desires, right? And we see this in the way that Simon's story unfolds. Because the apostles who are back in Jerusalem, they hear that the Samaritans have received the gospel, and so they send Peter and John to go check it out, kind of make sure it's legit. Peter and John, they arrive, and they pray for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, and then here's what we read. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So Simon's behaviors have changed, but there's this sin beneath all of his sinning that has remained completely unchallenged and completely untouched. The externals have changed. No more magic. He's baptized. He's spending time with his Christian friend, Philip. But Simon's heart is still just as hungry for the selfish kind of greatness and power and recognition that it had always been hungry for. He still has the same heart, and he brings his heart with all of its distorted desires right into this new set of circumstances within the church. And so now all of these desires that are in his heart are just expressing themselves in a new way. He sees that the apostles have this extraordinary power, and that's what his heart is really after, right? That's what his heart has always been after. That's what always has given his life meaning and significance. And so he basically says now, I've given up the magic, but let me use what power I still have. I've got some money, and I'll use that power to get even more power in the form of the Holy Spirit. So in the shallows of Simon's life, things look very different. His behaviors are different. His environment is different. But in the depths, he's still Simon the magician. And he's looking for ways to make himself great. It's been a while since I've been to Chuck E. Cheese. I think this is where they have this game that some of you may have seen where you have a mallet. Yeah, it's so fun. And there are these, like, gophers, you know, that pop up out of the hole. What is it? Or it's a mole. Okay. I'm probably going to say gophers because I've been thinking gophers all week. But, it's whack-a-mole. I couldn't remember. I probably should have Googled that. But so you know how the game works, right? Like, you try to hit a mole here, and as soon as you swing at this one, it's popping up over here, and so you go for that one, and then there are two more over here, and you're just crazy. You're going crazy trying to whack the mole. And some of us are trying to deal with our sin like that. We're just so preoccupied with our behaviors. And so we see it cropping up here, and we just do direct frontal assault on the behavior itself and think this is going to solve the problem. I'm going to knock that mole into oblivion. we see the sin and we think, oh, I've just got to be nicer. I've got to stop. I've got to get a hold of my temper. I've got to drink less. I need to be more careful when I surf the internet. I really need to watch the way I talk about others. Do we think that changing our behavior is going to change our hearts? Do we think that just getting baptized, becoming a part of the church, is going to heal the sickness in our souls? You know, some of us, I think, just spend a lot of time tweaking. We're tweaking. We're tweaking this, we're tweaking that. Tweaking our behavior, tweaking our environment, saying maybe this is the problem. Maybe if I change this, then I'll be whole. Then I'll be healed. That'll take care of my sin. We're just trying to deal with all of this at a superficial level, just doing these frontal assaults, trying to knock the moles down into the hole again and again and again without ever paying attention to, like, where are the moles coming from? Right? Like, what are the deeper desires that are that are arising within my heart that are just completely out of line with God's will and plan for me. Simon shows us what the Bible everywhere affirms, that our need for healing isn't only in the shallows of our lives, but it's in the depths. And so, sure, we can sin with our actions and words, but why do we ever sin? Because our hearts aren't as they should be. Now, if our need for healing is really deep, like the Bible says it is, then we have a problem, right? Because with the right kind of effort, we can probably succeed to some extent in changing our behaviors. We can put ourselves in different kinds of environments where we might be tempted less in different ways. We can manipulate our external circumstances so that we may be less likely to participate in X, Y, or Z. You can get really good at that game if you play it a lot. You know, you can actually get the moles. But how do you change your heart? How can we be healed? How can we get the healing we need? Simon's story shows us a common approach that doesn't work. In fact, it's an incredibly common approach. It's the approach that most of us take most of the time. And we see it when Simon tries to buy the Holy Spirit. I mean, he tries to buy the Holy Spirit with money. And we say, well, that's silly, Simon. You know, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. Everyone knows that. But do you know that? Simon says you can. Should do a little symbol hit. I wonder if I know that. Because what is Simon doing? He's trying to purchase God. He's trying to earn God. He's trying to earn grace. He's thinking, maybe if I do this, which is completely in my power to do, then I'll get what my heart really wants and what my heart really needs. And don't we do that? I mean, aren't we doing that all the time? We do it when we bargain with God, when we say things like, God, this time I'm really serious. I'm not going to sin anymore, so please show me your favor. Give me your grace. Or when we do blow it, we're just trying to pay God when we say, God, that's the last time. Please help. Like, don't let me do that again. I promise I'll be better next time. Don't we spend time thinking about what more we must do to get the results from God that we really want? Do you ever spend time thinking about that? Maybe if I read my Bible more, maybe if I discover the right prayer technique, maybe if our church were to happen upon the perfect evangelism strategy, if we could only obey more completely, if we could only be more faithful, then God would pour out his grace, then God would pour out his Spirit. You know, so maybe we're a little more savvy than Simon. We don't think we can obtain the gift of God with money. But what would Peter say to us? You thought you could obtain the gift of God through your obedience. You thought you could obtain the gift of God through your faithfulness. You thought you could obtain the gift of God through your involvement in ministry, through your church attendance, through your praying the right things in the right ways at the right times. You thought you could obtain the gift of God by applying the right formulas. Brothers and sisters, that entire way of thinking, that entire approach that says, I'll get what I really need from God by doing X, Y, and Z, is essentially Simon's mistake. I mean, do you see that? The logic driving all of these approaches is identical. It says, I'll do my part so that God has to do his part. I'll make my payment, you know, whatever the payment might be, so that God has to give me God, Holy Spirit, grace. The whole posture of Simon's life has been, look what I can do. Look how great I am. Look at what I'm capable of. And that's the posture of us so often with God. It's like we can't believe that the grace would be free, that there's nothing you and I can do to earn it. So we play this game of religion with God, and we're doing the exact same thing that Simon does. We're saying it's basically within our power to get from God what we want. So he'll be a part of our healing. Of course he'll be a part of our healing. But we'll be the ones who are ultimately responsible for it. Here's how we know that doesn't work. We know because of the way Peter responds to Simon. I mean, look what he says, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." And that's really harsh language when you think about it. I mean, may your silver perish with you. May this effort of yours go to hell. That's what he's saying. To hell with this. And it just highlights the absurdity of what Simon's doing. Buying a gift. The gift of God is a gift precisely because we don't have to pay for it, right? It's a gift precisely because it isn't earned. It's a gift because it isn't given as any kind of payment for our religious performance or obedience or faithfulness or anything that we could possibly offer. It's a gift because it's free. Because it's free grace. And that's how our healing comes to us. Comes to us in the gospel. It's not about us buying off God or performing for him or doing enough good stuff so that he owes us. That's where your heart goes, and that's where my heart goes. We think in order to have God, we have to make a payment. And the gospel says, I mean, almost the exact opposite. The gospel says, in order for you to have God, God has to make a payment. And he does it. And the payment that God makes is his very life. Right? I mean, that's Jesus giving himself to us fully, making this ultimate payment. And now all we have to do, I mean, you hear me say all and you don't believe me, but all you have to do is receive the gift. So Peter, he invites Simon to receive the gift. He doesn't use those words. He doesn't say, Peter. He's a little rough around the edges. He doesn't say, Simon, brother, receive the gift. He says, Simon, repent. But that's exactly what the call to repentance is when you think about it. It's a call to receive the gift. It's a call to turn away from all of our efforts to pay God and simply to believe and receive the grace of the gospel. It's a call to stop thinking that God will love us because of our obedience and to believe that in Christ, God loves us right now as much as he ever has and as much as he ever will. I mean, do you believe that? That right now, God loves you in Christ as much as he ever will. He loves you in Christ right now as much as he loves any of the saints in heaven. He loves you right now in Christ as much as he loves Jesus himself. His love for you is never going to increase. He loves you perfectly right now. And it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of your payment. It's not because of your performance or your obedience or your faithfulness, but it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus' payment and his performance and his obedience for you. And so, family, if the promises of the gospel are true, and I sure hope they are, then there's going to come a day when we're perfectly healed. When not only will you not sin, but you won't even want to sin. Not only will our behaviors be right, but our desires will be right. Not only will the shallows of our lives be right, but the depths will be right. Our hearts will be right. And I wonder, what if what God wants from us in the meantime is just to take the mallet and to lay it down and simply to revel in his grace. To revel in the fact that even though we blow it, even though we are, each one of us, to some extent, these walking contradictions, that his affections for us do not change. That his love for us will not change. To revel in the reality that God loves us and is ready to forgive us. To forgive broken sinners like us. There are a lot of times when I don't believe that. There are a lot of times when my eyes are closed and I don't see it. But when I do see it, when I do believe it, I find myself not paying attention to myself. You know, and becoming less and less concerned about Kevin, less and less concerned about Kevin's greatness. Less and less concerned about the power that Kevin has. More and more just in awe of Jesus. The less eager I am to rebel against God and to satisfy these desires that well up within me apart from him. In other words, the more I see it, the more I actually find myself being healed. Not just in the shallows, but in the depths. What kind of payment are you trying to make? What are you doing that you think is going to get you more of God's grace? What do you need to pay for God's grace? There's an old hymn that answers the question, and it goes like this: nothing, either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. It is finished, yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil ye so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, and thank you that you've given it to us in love. Thank you that your love for us is certain, steadfast, unswerving, relentless, and persistent. It's deep and wide. Unceasing. It's one thing to know it in our minds, Lord, and it's another thing to experience it. Jonathan Edwards used to say that it's one thing to know that honey is sweet, and it's another to taste that honey is sweet. And God, we pray that you would help us to taste the sweetness of it. Help us to taste the sweetness of your grace and goodness toward us in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.